Well, today, if I were going to give this message a title, I would call it The Plans I Have for You. If you've ever started a business or a venture of some sort, to start it properly, you would have probably had to figure out why in the world you'd be doing it. You'd want to establish a goal, a primary purpose, a reason for doing whatever it is you're setting out to do. You might be in planning to invest, pour your life into something, and you'd want to take some time to plan for it. And we've probably all had our plans dashed at some point. Some of you may have planned to be here on time today, and for some whatever reason, time change and snowstorm, it didn't work out so well. Maybe some are still planning on coming. I don't know. But we all have things that mess with our plans. And just when we think we've got all our ducks in a row, somebody picks off a duck. And things don't always go right. But God has a plan for us. God has a purpose in mind for us. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time discussing that. And looking at how we can fit into that plan. We have probably all through this room, we could testify to how we've surrendered our lives to the plan of God. Mike's testimony, and I've heard it a few times, and I love the point where he reached in his life before he gave his heart to Christ, that he said, God, if you can do something with this life, then it's yours. I'm going to surrender my plans. It's not going the way I intended. My life is not working out the way I wanted it to work out. God, here you go. It's your turn. See what you can do. And that's not a bad place to be. It's not a bad place to be when you're ready to give up and give it to God and let him do what he needs to do. There's a scripture that you will have heard if you've spent any time here in our church, and it'll be a scripture that's been given as word of encouragement, and it's in the Old Testament, found in Jeremiah 29, and it goes like this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'm coming to the verse that you've heard, okay? But this is the context. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. A tremendous promise, specifically a promise given to Israel upon them being exiled. Can you imagine if the province of BC got taken over and say the Americans just went a little bit rogue and came into Canada and they said, we're going to take BC over. And we gathered everybody up, and they said to us all, "We've got some infrastructure on Baffin Island, up in the Arctic. We're going to send all of you there. It's going to be for 70 years, but you're going to come back, after 70 years, we would be maybe perhaps less than thrilled about that prospect. You can imagine what the Jewish people, maybe you can't, I don't know if I can, but the doors or the walls closed in for the nation of Israel back in this day. And they were continually falling into sin, idolatry, on and on and on. And God removed his hand of blessing and protection, and the enemies of Israel closed in and closed in and closed in until finally surrounded Jerusalem and overran the country. And at that point, the bulk of the Jewish people was moved outside their promised land and their holy city and moved to the land of Babylon. Different language, different culture. They were taken into captivity. And this word is given by the prophet Jeremiah, and it was a word of hope. And all along, Jeremiah's going, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And then it went down, and Jeremiah is now prophesying hope to the nation. Now, at that point, it must have felt pretty, pretty hopeless. But ultimately, God does not forget his plans. That's the point I'm making here. God does not forget his plans. He said here in this word, I know the plans I have for you. He didn't say, I had plans for you. Man, it's just not working out. We're going to forget the plan. He didn't say that. He said, I know the plans I have for you. I remember the promise I made to you. I'm going to keep that promise. And boy, sometimes we face things that, man, you just wouldn't imagine that God could keep his promise when the tough stuff happens in our lives. But he does. So I'm just going to look at a few scriptures this morning to start out with. We're going to understand a little bit more about God's purposes and his promises to us. David concluded that God's thoughts were ultimately not our thoughts. There was just his ways, totally different from ours, high above man's ability to plan. Our purposes pale in comparison to God's promises. Psalm 138, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the middle of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So despite God's position and high, lofty, awesome, he considers the lowly. He considers the helpless. He considers us, and has a desire to preserve and to fulfill his purpose for us. His love for us does not change, which is amazing when you think of it. There's no doubt that God is committed to his purposes. As believers, we find our purpose entirely in God. Shirley shared a little bit on Facebook. She mentioned a scripture she's been reading in Romans 9. And I was pondering Romans 9 as well. In verse 21, it says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Now, there's a whole lot in that scripture. In fact, that whole chapter is just loaded with stuff. We could go on all kind of interesting doctrinal discussions here. But I just want to point out with this scripture that relationship with the potter is a very good picture, a very good analogy of where we are in this equation. The clay doesn't have a real good place to negotiate from. We're at the mercy of the hands of the one who's about to form us, to change us, to fashion us, to work out the lumps in us. We have no right as clay to tell the potter what to do. I like the fact in that scripture that, I'm just going to touch on this a little bit, is the planning of God. Words like predestined and, you know, God fashioning this plan long, long ago and us being a part of it and Jesus being key to the whole thing. And it was by mercy. You see the term here, honorable use. He's made some for honorable uses, some for dishonorable. Interesting. But those who love the Lord have been made for an honorable use. It was by mercy that you have been called for honorable use. God's mercy. It isn't about what we brought to the potter's table. He chose us. He chose us. He said, I'm going to fashion out of this clay something honorable. We have been made vessels of mercy. In other words, we have been shown mercy, and we are vessels of mercy, so show mercy. In fact, as vessels of mercy, we're reflecting that mercy that has been shown to us in what we do, in what we say, how we live. We're reflections of the Creator that's fashioned us. We are vessels of mercy. God does not change or waver. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have stretched me and... Sorry. Well, we've been stretched too. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. It's quite a statement. You know, not only has he made us and known us, but he's searched us. He's double-checked. He's gone over it and over and over it. He knows us literally like the back of his hand. He knows us intimately. And I like what you alluded to there in your little comment on Romans 9, Shirley. We're not a number to God. We're not a number. You know, the Bible refers to this like the sands of the sea. You know, we're not Colonel number 1,000,000,037. We're Tim. We're Matt. We're named by him. That's important. And that means something. The very nature of God demonstrates incredible consistency. Within the triune nature of God, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is complete agreement, no discrepancy between these three. Some might argue that God has to change with the times. Well, no, he does not. No, he does not. Does he need to be more relevant? No, he does not. Is he old-fashioned? I don't think so. He's new every morning. We are the ones whom God is changing. God will never ask us to compromise his truth, ever. No matter what this day will bring, no matter what pressures are in this day and age, God will not ask us to compromise His truth. So giving ourselves and aligning ourselves with His purposes, we can trust Him. His plans for a hope and a future, we can trust in that. We know that His ways are not our ways. How hard is it to let go of our ways? Man, it's hard sometimes. And we think we're probably thinking we've done it. Many of us might be convinced of it, and yet God will remind us, hey, there's something over here that you need to let go. Something here you need to let go. God gives us grace for what we need. Now, is that actually true, or is that just one of those Christian sayings? Well, let's look at one scripture for that. According to James 4, He helps us leave behind our love for the world and embrace His. Verse 6, it says, "But He gives us more and more grace." And in the Amplified Version, it says, "He gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore," it says, "God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness to submit to the authority of God." Marlene, I really appreciated that word this morning that you shared. Stirring us up in what God has given us. Amen. God hasn't called the body of Christ just to quietly wait for our redemption. We're called to powerful, powerful things. Amen. I want to share another scripture. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Man, if you're sitting here today and you're unsure about the purpose of God for your life, this is a good scripture to start with. Sometimes we really, really hunger for some of the details, but I'll tell you, this is a great purpose. Now, with the exception of sin, you can surrender your will and purposes to God's purpose. Pretty much like there is, what I'm trying to say here is when you become a Christian, when you give your life to God, it's not like you abandon everything. You don't abandon your relationship with your wife or husband necessarily. You don't quit your job necessarily. You don't. There's just a number of things you just don't necessarily do when you get saved. In fact, Paul, who was called to do some amazing things, still had a vocation of tent making, which he had to rely on a number of times. Well, he did what he did. So I just want to touch on this a little bit. And one good example of this is Paul addresses this in the Corinthian church. They had written to him about some questions. Hey, what happens in this situation? What happens in this situation? What happens if we've got somebody gets saved and their spouse doesn't? How does that all pan out? And Paul gives instruction. Man, that's okay. Don't fret about that. And he said, if the spouse is content with that, that there's no splitting, breaking up. That's God knows. And the same goes can be said for work. I mean, First Corinthians 1:17 says, Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule that I lay down in all the churches. Just basic stuff. Now, that's not to say that God's got some pretty different things in store for you once you get saved. And that we definitely know and have seen. It can look pretty different. In Paul's case, it sure did. And you just never know. But I'm just going to read a little quote from Tim Keller in his book, Every Good Endeavor. And it goes like this. Christians should be aware of this revolutionary understanding of the purpose of their work in the world. We are not to choose jobs and conduct our work to fulfill ourselves and accrue power. Or being called by God to do something is empowering enough. There's a little bit to chew on here. We are to see work as a way of service to God and our neighbor, and so we should both choose and conduct our work in accordance with that purpose. The question regarding our choice of work is no longer what will make me the most money and give me the most status. The question must now be, how, with my existing abilities and opportunities, can I be of greatest service to other people, knowing what I do of God's will and of human need? Interesting. That's one you may want to mull over there for a bit. Sometimes we have these preconceived notions that, you know, this has got to be God's purpose, but we need to hear God on these things. And I just want to touch on this one more time. We have been written into God's purpose. We have been called by name to participate in His plans. It's amazing. It's amazing. Someone so big as the creator of the universe could write us into His plan in such a marvelous way. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Wow. You know, and it's not, I've touched on some of the challenges. Like, I mean, the first challenge is often surrendering our plans. And lately I've been giving a little bit of thought to retirement. I know. What am I doing thinking about retirement? I'm 30. No. So shortly I'm going to be turning 55, and so I've really been thinking a lot about this, and Jolene knows, I look at our savings, okay, well, how much do we need, like, what's all going to happen, and As I was preparing this word, I thought, okay, I think God is giving me a little bit of a reminder here of what really is important. And I'm not saying that being wise in some of these things is a bad thing, but where on the scale of priorities is it really? Man, I want to be part of God's purposes. I'm not going to be governed by how old I am or when a certain check rolls through my door. Man, I don't want to be that person. Help me, Lord. Surrendering our plans. And sometimes we get impatient with God. God has got a certain timetable. I'm sure the Jews that were marching down to Babylon with Jeremiah's words in their ears, 7 years, 7 years. I wouldn't be really happy about that timetable, especially at my age. 7 years is not a good prospect when you're heading into exile. But God has his timing, and it's always good. And he doesn't want us to get lax about it either. Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. I just want to end with a video. I want to read one little quote from J.I. Packer first. "This, then, is the God of the Bible, a God who reigns, who is master of events, and who works out through the stumbling service of his people and the impudence of his foes his eternal purpose for the world. Turn to Christ, seek God, give yourself to the fulfillment of the plan, and you will have found the elusive key to living. The alternative, we may defy and reject God's plan, but we certainly cannot escape it. Every living, breathing person on earth, whoever was, will have to deal with God's plan at some point. Amen." So on the video you're going to see is a little skit, just about 3 minutes long. We're going to close with this. And it talks a little bit about Jesus naming us, among other things. But hope you enjoy this. Go ahead.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord. And you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. that is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter, yeah. Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
All right. On that note, have a great Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.